All right, back to Psalm 59 and verse number 6. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog. The title for the sermon this morning is Noise Like a Dog. I like that. I like that in this psalm. In fact, it actually gets brought up twice in this psalm, Noise Like a Dog, and I'll give you some thoughts around that in a moment. But if you've got your many Bibles, when it comes to the psalms, you've got a little introduction before the verse even begins. And in my Bible, it says, you probably have yours as the same, it says, the chief musician, Al-Tashtich, Mitchum of David. And now, do you guys have that title in your Bibles? And then it says, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So we get the setting of the psalm. We get the reason why David wrote this psalm, wrote this song, wrote this piece of poetry, because it's a time when Saul sent some messengers, or sent some soldiers, I should say, to spy on the house of David, getting ready to find an opportunity to kill him. Okay? Remember, King Saul is who? David's father-in-law. Okay? And in fact, in this story, we have David's wife, which is Saul's daughter, you know, protecting David during this time. So before we get into the psalm, let's get the context of this story. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 19. Come with me to 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 11. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 11. 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 11. The Bible reads, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, and to slay him in the morning. So you got these messengers, just you know, these spies, just waiting for the morning. As soon as David leaves the house, they're going to slay him. They're going to kill him. You know, you remember the story, of course, many times King Saul sought to kill David because of his envy. And it says here, and Michal, David's wife, Michal is the daughter of King Saul, okay? And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal gets this information. Okay, and we'll find out in the psalm how she gets this information. Okay, but she knows that her father has sent spies. They're going to kill him in the morning. So she said, look, tonight, before the morning comes, you need to leave the house. Okay, she's warning David, or you'll be killed. Verse number 12. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. It's not the first time, or it's not the only time in the Bible that you see the people of God being escaping out of a window, okay? But, you know, I guess this is some type of tower, you know, maybe like an apartment block kind of the idea, you know, where he's actually going to be let down. It's not an easy maneuver to just, you know, jump out of a window if it's a single-story house. But it says here, and he went and fled and escaped. Verse number 13, and Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. So she finds some type of ornament, some large statue they've got in the house. She puts that in the bed, making it seem like he's asleep, and some goat's hair to make it look like it's his head there in his bed, right? She's trying to deceive these messengers. And then it says in verse number 14, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick, right? Trying to buy time for David. Look, he's sick. He can't come out. He's not feeling well. Hoping that they'll leave him alone for a period of time, right? And then it says, verse number 15, and Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. Okay, so they go back to Saul. So look, just go and get him. Bring him. I don't care if he's sick. Bring him to me. I'll kill him. Like, Saul's such a wimp. Because if David, like, if he wants to give David a fighting chance, look, give me a sword and give David a sword and we'll go at it. But Saul knows David's the better fighter. Okay? Now Saul's like, oh, he's sick. All right, bring him to me and I'll kill him. Now's my chance to kill him, right? Verse number 16. And when the messengers were coming, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, remember, this is his daughter, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? So she makes up this story. She said, look, I couldn't stop him, Dad, right? He said to me, look, I was trying to stop him from escaping, Dad, actually. And he said to me, look, if you don't let me go, I'll kill you as well. All right, so she's making it seem like David is the bad guy in this situation, even though it was her plan to let him escape. So, and then verse number 18. So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. All right, so he finds the judge and the prophet Samuel, you know, to take refuge. You know, he's with a man of God. And of course, he feels safe being in the presence of a man of God in that situation. So that's a story. That's a story. You know, the father-in-law tried to kill him. His wife helps him escape. You know, she hears the news that this is the plan, and she helps David escape. So then we get to the psalm. And I assume, I don't know exactly, I assume once he's in the under protection of Samuel's hand, this is probably when he had the inspiration to write these words. So we get back to Psalm 59. Psalm 59 in verse number 1. Psalm 59 in verse number 1, it says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me." So we know immediately now the story. Verse number 1, who are the enemies of David here? King Saul and the messengers that he sent to spy out on David to kill him. Verse number 2, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." Now I want you to think about that for a moment. These enemies of David, it's King Saul. Was King Saul a saved man of God? He was a saved man of God, wasn't he? You know, he was God's choice as the king. And the Bible says that he even prophesied. You know, and the Bible tells us that all prophets are saved. Like, you know, you cannot be a prophet of God and not be saved. King Saul is a man of God. You need to understand this. He's saved. And as hard as it can be, we know, we understand that our enemies, you know, can be this world. Our enemies can be the devil. Hey, our enemies can even be our family members that do not love the Lord. But isn't it a sad thing when your enemies are actually a brother or sister in the Lord? It can happen. It can happen in this church. You know, it can happen in any church. In fact, I've seen it happen my whole life, where God's people are against God's people, where God's people turn against their own brother or sister in the Lord. And you wonder, how can that be? How can that be? There are so few that are saved to begin with. There are so few that have trusted Christ. You know, we ought to have the same goal. We ought to have the same love toward the kingdom of God. And yet, division and envy can enter into a friendship and destroy and cause the wicked to rise up against those that are innocent. I love what he says in verse number 3. He says, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul." Obviously, you're thinking about the fact that they're going to kill him in the morning. "The mighty are gathered against me." He says, "Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." The mighty are gathered. The mighty is King Saul. You know, he's got the authority. He's the government of the land. Even the government's against me. My father-in-law's against me. The government's against me. My brother in the Lord is against me. I mean, it doesn't get any worse for David. But notice that he says, "Not for my transgression." They're not against me, Lord, for anything that I've done against them. I've never transgressed against them. I've never sinned against him, Lord. But they're still lying to kill me. Verse number 4, he says, "They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold." They run and look, without my fault, once again. I haven't transgressed. I haven't sinned. I haven't made any faults against them, Lord. One of the things that's going to confuse you the most is when someone turns against you, someone betrays you, someone seeks to hurt you, and you've never done anything wrong toward them. You know the story. I'm sure you know the story of David and Saul. David has done nothing worthy of the hatred that Saul has against him. Nothing. Okay? I mean, Saul is introduced to David. When David comes, and there's Goliath defying the army of Israel, and David volunteers to go and take on Goliath, he slays him, delivers Israel from the Philistines. David is nothing but a loyal man, a loyal soldier. You know, even when he gets the opportunity to kill Saul, he refuses to do so. You know, he wants vengeance to be the Lord's hand, not his hand. And, you know, David is like the perfect son-in-law, right? He's so loving, so respectful toward his father-in-law, the king. And you know, when this happens, you know, sometimes there is a reason why, and you need to understand that as good as you can be toward people, where you've never hurt them, you've never sought to harm them, you've never sinned against them, you've never transgressed against them, people are just going to turn against you and think of you wickedly, and you just won't know why. Okay, you've done nothing. And brethren, this is a reality of life. If you live life long enough, you're going to find these situations pop up, and they're very hurtful because you've shown a lot of love toward this person, and now they've become your enemy. So, you know, if you're going through that today, if you're going through that this morning, or you've gone through that in the past, I hope this psalm speaks to you. You know, you can see what David's prayer and his song is toward his Lord God. Now, if you can, keep your finger there and come back with me to 1 Samuel 19. I probably should have told you to keep a finger there. But come back with me to 1 Samuel 19. Because I want to show you that David truly is a man that's never harmed King Saul and he's never harmed his nation. In 1 Samuel 19, so we read verses 11 to 18, which was the story of the messengers seeking to kill David in his house. But just before that, I want you to notice just a quick little story. Just before that, in 1 Samuel 19, verse 8, it says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him." So again, we see David in the army, all right? There's war again with the Philistines. They've come to attack Israel. Hey, they've come to attack King Saul's kingdom. And who's the one out there doing the fighting? David. David, once again, an honorable soldier, loving his kingdom, loving his nation for King Saul, and he has a great victory against the Philistines. Look at verse number 9. "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand." So David's delivered King Saul's kingdom once again from the Philistines. Now David is in the presence of King Saul, and he's playing his harp, playing his beautiful music. Okay, he's trying to entertain King Saul, but King Saul has this evil spirit from the Lord. I'll talk about that in a moment. And then verse number 10, "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." And then we get the story of King Saul seeking to kill him in his house. Has David done anything wrong to King Saul? Look, he fights for him, risks his life in battle. Then he goes from warrior to musician. I mean, King like David is obviously multi-skilled, multi-talented. You know, he's a hard man, he's a hard warrior on the inside, but he's got an artistic heart on the inside. You know, he's able to just play beautiful music, you know, trying to alleviate King Saul from this evil spirit. King Saul has a javelin in his hand. He just gets so enraged at David, tries to kill him. David is able to escape before, you know, he gets hurt. And I don't understand this, Brett. We do know why. Let me say I don't understand. I do understand the reason why King Saul is feeling this way. Not only is there an evil spirit. By the way, people get confused about this. I believe that a believer, you know, cannot be possessed by a devil. You know, I do not believe that any child of God can be possessed by a devil. Okay? So you say, what is this evil spirit? Well, don't forget, in the Bible, evil spirit does not necessarily mean a devil or a demon, as we, you know, or an unclean spirit, as we commonly talk about that. You know, when Christ is walking this earth and he's delivering people from an unclean devil or an unclean spirit, you know, that's not what we're talking about here. The word evil does not mean sinful in the Bible. And you need to, look, if you're going to be King James Bible readers, you need to understand this, okay? The word evil does not mean sinful, okay? Evil just means harmful. Okay, evil means harmful. Now, all sin is evil because all sin is harmful, but not all evil is sin. In fact, the Bible talks about, you know, the Lord doing evil. Many times you go, well, the Lord's doing evil. Does that mean he's a sinner? Of course not. It's just that it's harm. That's all it means. Okay? Like, you know, in the Bible days, if a murderer was, you know, found guilty, he was to be stoned to death. You know, you'd be doing evil by putting that person, you know, by killing that person, you know, under corporal punishment. You'd be doing evil against him. You'd be causing him harm, obviously, putting him to death. But that's not sinful. That's the righteous law of God, which he had laid out in the Bible. So you need to understand when God has given Saul an evil spirit, it's not that he possessed him with a devil or something. It's just that one of the spirits of God, you know, that is causing harm, causing grief in the heart of Saul, because of course King Saul's heart has turned away from the Lord. And so the Lord is allowing this grief and burden, this spirit to influence King Saul. Now, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why does he hate David so much? You may recall that as David was getting victories over the Philistines and showing himself to be this great warrior, that people in the kingdom started to praise David. You know, what was that saying? It goes something like, you know, Saul has slain thousands and David tens of thousands, something like that. I'm just paraphrasing, something like that. Okay, but look, they're praising Saul, King Saul, but they're also praising David. And it's true, David was a much better warrior than King. Even Saul knows this. This is why he doesn't just face him, go face to face, you know, give him a fair fight. King Saul knows that David will beat him in battle. Okay, this is obvious. But he becomes envious. He becomes envious. Now, this is sad because, again, David is only doing what is right in the sight of God and also blessing Saul in return. But he becomes envious. Now, why can it be that someone that you love and care about, you do only good things toward, why is it that they turn against you? Because of envy. Because of envy. That's the reason why. And brethren, we need to be careful of envy in our hearts. Okay? I've been envious. You know, growing up in church, and let me show you some stories that just, and maybe you can relate to this. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church. It was a Baptist Union church, but it wasn't all liberal. It was pretty solid. It's pretty much what you'll find in any IFB-style church, the structure of things. But I went to a high school, and it was meant to be Baptist, but it was just everything. it was, you know, in my view, it was more like a Pentecostal charismatic type school, even though I had Baptist on the name. Anyway, I would hear these stories. You have these people come in and speak in before the students in the school, and they'd give their wonderful stories, how they were able to, you know, raise someone from the dead. You know, how some little child got hit by a car and his leg got ripped off and he was able to go and just pray over the child and the leg reconnected and all the nerves. And it's, you know, when the ambulance came, you know, the doctors are like, well, why'd you call us? There's nothing wrong with this child. So, like, you hear all these crazy stories, right? For those of you that have been in the Pentecostal charismatic circles, you know what stories I'm talking about. But I remember just being a student listening to these stories going, what about me, Lord? How come I can't do all these miracles? How about me, Lord? How come you're not talking to me audibly? You know, is there something wrong with me, Lord? Now, I didn't get mad with God. You know, I don't think there's... I can't even think of a time that I've ever been angry at God, personally. Maybe I have, I don't know, but I can't remember, okay? But I remember just thinking, man, these guys have all these wonderful stories. I don't like them. Now, all those stories were rubbish, don't get me wrong. But I remember just thinking, you know what? How come... It bothered me that, why aren't I going for these amazing experiences? Obviously, once you find out that it's all lies and rubbish, and you hear the same stories repeated by different people, you definitely know it's all lies by then, okay? But, you know, I remember feeling envious. You know, I remember going to my first IFB church, and there were people out soul winning, and I was too timid. I was too scared to go and knock on a door. I remember getting envious toward those that had the courage to go and knock doors. I'm thinking, man, you know, they're getting the recognition. The Lord's probably blessing them, and I'm missing out. And I become sort of bitter a little bit toward even my own brothers in the Lord. I've never attacked them. I've never treated them harshly, but I know what envy can feel like in the heart. You know, when you see the Lord blessing someone and you feel like, oh, I'm missing out, you know, and instead of just realizing, hey, maybe there's a shortcoming, or maybe, Lord, maybe I need to focus on the great blessings you have given me. Maybe I'm not appreciative of what you've given me. And I'm focusing. This is why how many times do I preach about not comparing yourself with others? Because I know what it's like. I know when you start comparing yourself with other people, the envy will creep in. You might even get mad at the Lord. Lord, why are you blessing them? And seemingly I'm not getting the blessings that they're getting. So envy starts to grow in the heart of King Saul. And by the way... You know, today when we use the word jealous, we use it in a negative connotation. But really, what we should be using is the word envy. Okay, when we use jealous today in our vernacular, we're really talking about envy. Because jealousy in the Bible is a positive attribute to have. Okay, the Lord's name is jealous. The Lord is jealous. Okay, the Lord is jealous. That's not a sin. That's a positive attribute. Again, what's the difference? When you're jealous for something, it's something that rightfully belongs to you. Okay, the reason why God is jealous over his people is because his people's love and worship rightfully belong to the Lord. But when his people, the nation of Israel, would worship false gods, God would talk about being jealous. Because that worship belongs to him. And brethren, my wife belongs to me. And I belong to her. It's right for us to be jealous one toward another. There'd be a problem, don't you think? If I'm just hanging around all these girls and my wife doesn't mind. She'd be like, I'm jealous. Yeah, rightfully so. Because I belong to you. But see, you see what envy is? Envy is when something rightfully belongs to another and you want that. And you get bitter and angry toward that person who has those things that doesn't belong to you. It rightfully belongs to them. And so as David is being praised for the great accomplishment that he's done, Saul gets envious. You know, he doesn't think David, that praise should belong to David. That praise should belong to him. And so this is what causes people. As much as you love them, as much as you do good unto them, you've never hurt them, you've never harmed them, you've never sinned against them, they just hate you, and I'm telling you now, it's always envy. When you're like, I don't understand, Pastor, it's envy. There's something about your life that they want, and they're mad about it. Okay? And they get mad at you, they should be examining themselves. Again, brethren, don't compare yourself one to another, please. Don't compare your family. Okay, ladies, don't compare your cooking. Men, don't compare how much money you make in the bank accounts. Don't compare how much you go soul winning versus someone else. Don't compare yourself how many times you're in church service compared to someone else. Please, get that out of your life. It's going to cause envy in you. It's going to grow bitterness in your heart and anger toward your brother in the Lord. And they've done nothing wrong against you, and you're going to turn against them. So this is a lesson that we see here in Psalm 59. So obviously David's got a clean heart. He's going to battle. He's trying to help Saul with his evil spirit. He's trying to be a good friend. And King Saul tries to kill him multiple times. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Except for envy. Except for that bitterness that's growing in the heart of Saul. Back to Psalm 59, verse number 5. Psalm 59, verse number 5. Oh, by the way, the end of verse number 4, David says, awake to help me and behold. He's asking God, God, can you please wake up? Behold means look. Lord, wake up and look what's happening. Now, do you think for a moment that God's sleeping? Do you think for a moment God does not know what's going on? But it just shows you that, well, let's keep going there, because in verse number 5, he says the similar things. Verse number 5, he says, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake, once again, wake up, to visit all the heathen, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. All right. So he's asking God a few times, can you wake up, Lord, wake up. Now again, God is not asleep. Okay, God knows all things. God knows the persecution David is going through. But when you're going through this kind of pain and betrayal from your loved ones, from your friends, you may feel like that God is sleeping on the job. Okay? And the biggest lesson that we can take out of this is that, once again, and you know this, but it's hard when you're going through it, your timing is not God's timing. Okay? You're saying, God, take action now. Wake up, Lord. You must be sleeping. Remember when the disciples are with Jesus on the ship? And there's a storm, and they're all afraid that they're going to be capsized. And what's Jesus sleeping? But do you think for a moment Jesus does not know that that's what they're going through? Jesus is testing their faith. To say, hey, look, we've got Jesus in our midst. We've got Jesus in our ship. Nothing horrible is going to happen to us. That should have been the reaction of the disciples. But we know the heart of man, and you know your own heart when you're going through these situations. Feel like, Lord, are you going to step in? Lord, can't you see what's happening? Lord, I've never done anything against this person. I've never sinned against them. Why do they want to hurt me so much? Wake up, Lord. Again, just a reminder, set aside your timing and say, Lord, in your timing, in your right timing, please take vengeance for me. Now, there is a change from verse number 4 to verse number 5. We know that verses 1 to 4 were about David and King Saul, okay? When we get to verse number 5, David takes his psalm and applies it broadly. Because then he says, I'll read again, Thou therefore, O Lord of God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. The heathen are the nations or the Gentiles, okay? So he's gone from his personal battle with Saul to, Lord, actually, I've got enemies all across the nations. In fact, we know because he just had a battle with the Philistines. So obviously he's thinking of the Philistines at this point in time. He probably has other enemies in other places, you know, and he's just saying, Lord, actually, just all the heathen, everyone that is against me, Lord, can you please, it says, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Lord, don't show them mercy. Lord, just the full brunt of your anger and vengeance. Can you please avenge me? Is the idea that he's asking there. You know, sometimes when you're going through that personal one-on-one situation, all of a sudden, it, every other problem and every other enemy, you know, it starts to bother your mind. And I think this is what's happening to David. Where you got this sort of immediate threat, King Saul, but then you think about all of a sudden all the problems you have. Like, everything just starts to, and people, you know, start to share, you know, they've got these concerns in their heart, and they feel burdened by all the different situations and hardships that they have. And so he's kind of gone from personal, one-on-one, to just the general burden that he has against all the enemies, all those that are against him. Verse number 6. And this is where we get the title for the sermon. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Make a noise like a dog barking. They're loud, okay? They're obnoxious. You know, and what this reminds me of, I don't think we experience it so much here in Australia because we've got so many laws around animals and pets and dogs. You know, if there's a stray dog walking around the streets, what's going to happen? The council's going to send someone to collect it and gets put into some pen, okay? But what this reminds me of, dogs going about the city, this so reminds me of chili, okay? And if you ever go to Chile, one of the experiences that I don't think any other country is like this, but you're going to find dogs everywhere, like just stray dogs everywhere. It's estimated there's about 3 million dogs, stray dogs, not talking about domesticated in the house dogs, like 3 million dogs just roaming the streets. And the capital city of Chile is Santiago, which has about 5 million people, I think. It's the biggest city, the capital city. And if you're staying the night there, all night long, it's just barking. All night long, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Just constant howling, constant barking. And we've got your stray dogs on the street barking. You've got your household dogs barking as well. It's just loud. And like, you know, during the day, you just walk the streets. And by the way, these dogs, they're kind of cared for. Like, I don't really understand. in Chile, it's the second largest consumers of bread, I think second from Germany. So there's always a lot of bread, a lot of bakeries, and quite often, you know, because it's fresh bread, after a day or two, it's stale, and so usually people just throw bread on the streets for the dogs. And these dogs are kind of cared for and nourished. Like, even when I went with the kids a few years ago, you know, my girls are kind of like patting the dog, trying to feed, you know, they're eating chips, they're like, Dad, can I feed the dog? Like, they're not like skinny, you know, they're actually kind of, in Chile, they're almost considered like community dogs. But they are dangerous. Like, you know, in the evening, once the sun goes down, they're all of a sudden they're in packs. It's like gangs. It's like just watching a whole bunch of gangs walking around. Like, you know, and it can be a scary thing if you're walking in the night and you're by yourself and there's a pack of dogs following you. Okay, they probably just want some food, but, you know, it's still, there are attacks. These things do happen. And so I'm reminded more of Chile because you don't really experience this in Australia. But there are literally, you go there are dogs. Like even if you've got a household dog in the house, it's common for Chileans when they walk out of the house to just, okay, dogs, you know, off you go, you know. And then, you know, by the time you get back from work, your dog's just sitting there in the front gate ready to go back in. And so they just breed like crazy. You know, in Australia, if you have a dog, you're kind of like, okay, you got to walk the dog, you got to take it to the vet. In Chile, it's not like, we don't walk the dog, just there you go, off you go with your mates, you know. But like I'm saying, like at night, it's just barking, barking. And you eventually get used to it. You know, it's hard at first. I remember just the first nights not being able to sleep properly. But then eventually you kind of just get used to the noise. And I'm reminded of this. They return, verse number 6, they return at evening, because that's when they're mostly active. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. And then look at verse number 7. What kind of noise? The barking, loud, obnoxious. Verse number 7. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? They're talking loud, all right? And they're asking, who's going to hear us? Who cares? You know, they're so arrogant. They're so lifted up. And now we understand actually why David's wife knew of the plans. Guess what? Because Saul and his messengers, they go into the city and they talk up, oh, we're going to kill David, okay? And the soldiers, that I guess they're just loud and belching like a dog barking. They're so confident that they're going to win against David. And the news travels to David's wife's ears. And then she can help him escape. Now we know why. Because they're loud like dogs. Everybody knows their plans. They make noise like a dog. They go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? And so, with their overconfidence, they release secret information. Okay? And they lose their advantage. You know, the advantage is Michael hears the words. He's able to warn David. He's able to escape. Okay? And verse number 8. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. The word derision means, it's kind of similar to being ridiculed or being ridiculous. You know, they're deserving of ridicule. It says, look, the heathen, these enemies that I have against me, Lord, you're just going to laugh at them. You can see the confidence of David slowly growing. Because at the beginning, he's like, Lord, can you wake up? Well, wake, Lord. Can't you see? And now he's like, now he's got confidence. And this is probably why he's probably writing this at the time when he's with Samuel. Because I'm sure Samuel would have encouraged him. Samuel would have reminded him, hey, don't forget the Lord's chosen you to be the next king. You're not going to die anytime soon. Don't worry about it. And I guess his confidence is growing. Now he's like, actually, Lord, I know you're not sleeping. I know, actually, you're laughing at them. You know, you're laughing at their antics. Verse number 8 reminds me a lot of Psalm chapter 2. If you can come with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse number 1. Psalm 2 and verse number 1. And you know, Psalm 2 just personally has given me a lot of comfort over the years. A lot of comfort. When you see the world just getting worse, when you see governments becoming more ungodly, all right, you just remind yourself of Psalm 2. Read it and just meditate upon it. And be encouraged in the Lord. Because it says in verse number 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What are they raging about? Verse number 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. You know what the Bible is saying here? That the governments, the politicians, they get together and they conspire against the Lord. When you see ungodly laws passed into our nation, don't think it's just, they don't know any better. The Bible's telling us here, no, they know it's against the Lord. And they decide, you know what, let's do what is contrary to God's word. Let's do contrary against Christianity. Verse number 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is what the heathen kings are saying. Look, we want nothing to do with the Lord. Let's take away all the restrictions, all the rules that are outlaid in God's word. Life will be better for us like this. And when you see this happen, your heart grows a little fearful maybe, a little concerned, a little bit worried about this earth and this world and what kind of future is going to be for my children, the next generation. But look what we see in verse number 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. There it is again. The Lord's laughing at these politicians. He's mocking at them. He's not laughing with them. He's laughing at them. Okay? Like, the Lord's like, you think you can break me away? You think you can control this world without me? You know, you think you can pass these laws and there are no consequences to your actions? And then in verse number 5, it says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse number 6 is interesting. It can apply to David, and this could be similar to what Samuel's reminding David of as he's gone and sought refuge there. He says, look, if this is about David himself as a man, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We know that Zion can be used for as a word for Jerusalem. And David's probably been reminded by Samuel once again, look, the Lord set you as king over Jerusalem. Don't worry, okay? You'll be fine. You'll get through this. You know, Saul's not going to kill you, all right? But also, I do believe this is by extension a prophecy of Jesus Christ that one day he will come back and rule, okay, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he comes back, that he's going to rule over this entire earth and all powers, all corrupt governments are going to have to submit themselves unto the power of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the encouragement is like, Lord, don't you see? Actually, you're laughing. You're mocking. You're mocking the wicked. You're mocking the enemies. Back to Psalm 59, please. Psalm 59, verse number 9. Psalm 59 and verse number 9. You can see he's getting encouraged because in verse number 9 it says, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. So remember, originally he's like, awake, wake up. Now he says, I'll wait upon you. Okay? I'll wait for your timing, Lord. I just think it's a wonderful thing to think about how he's with Samuel. You know, and then he's writing these. That's, I don't know. Is he writing it with Samuel or afterwards? You know, there's something about being encouraged by other brethren. You know, even when your heart might be a little distant, you may not even want to be in church. And let me encourage you, just come to the house of the Lord. You know, you only need one friend. You only need one person to say, hey, brother, praying for you. Hey, brother, I love you. You know, thinking about you this week. You know, is there anything that you need? Sometimes it just requires one person. You know, I remember going to church, and just kind of being discouraged and about life in general. Don't even feel like being in church, but I know I should be there. And, you know, in my old, well, not like here, but in my old church, we had like an usher, a man who would just greet you at the door and give you a hymnal. It's a bigger church. It was, you know, needed more order in that sense. And I'm just coming in one Sunday, just being downcast, and the usher just greets me. Hey, Brother Kevin, how's your week been? Praying for you. You know, I don't know, you've been an encouragement, something like this. You've been an encouragement to me, you know, and I walk in, all of a sudden, I'm like, woo, right? All of a sudden, man, what a great day. All of a sudden, I'm just encouraging the Lord because just of a brief interaction with a brother in the Lord. And I think this is what, you know, David needed a friend. David needed to go to Samuel, someone. He needed some godly fellowship, someone to encourage him, someone to remind him of the promises of God. Verse number 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. So I know, God, you're going to take vengeance. When it says the God of my mercy shall prevent me, it doesn't mean that God's stopping David somehow, preventing. Remember the word prevent in the Bible can also mean proceed. So when we talk about like in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture, it says that... again, I'm paraphrasing, but them that are alive shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the ones that have gone to die with Christ are going to be the ones that will first receive the new resurrected bodies at the rapture, and then following that, those that are still alive. But when it says this, just think about it in that sense. You know, David's saying, the God of my mercy shall proceed or go before me. Okay? I don't have to fight this battle, is what he's saying. The Lord's going to fight the battle for me. I don't need to take vengeance. This is why, again, you see the hand of David, even when he gets the opportunity to kill Saul many times, he doesn't take it. He says, look, this is in the hand of the Lord. And that's what he's saying. And brethren, if you've been betrayed or people hate you for without a cause, without a reason, you need to be able to say these words. Lord, be merciful to me. Show them no mercy. But Lord, can you please go before me? Can you please take care of the situation? Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Verse number 11. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Now, I wanted to, because verse number 11 says, slay them not, so don't kill them. Now, in the previous psalm, we had David speaking about his enemies. You know, Lord, can they melt like a snail? you know, and pass away. So obviously he's asking the Lord to kill his enemies. Now, when he says in verse number 11, slay them not, he's not saying, Lord, don't do any killing. Don't end their life. Because let me just, if you compare to verse number 13, drop down very quickly to verse number 13, what else does it say? Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. So verse number 13, what is it saying? Lord, destroy them. Don't let them be anymore. Don't let them live anymore. Okay? So what is he saying? If we understand that's what he's praying for in verse number 13, what is he speaking about in verse number 11? Slay them not. This is what he's saying. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Okay, what is he saying? He's saying this. Lord, if you destroy all my enemies, Lord, if you take away all my problems, all my trials, all my difficulties, then we'll forget about you. That's what he's saying. Lest my people forget. Lord, we can easily forget that you bless us, that you help us. Lord, we can easily forget that you comfort us. And again, I can relate, I'm sure you can as well, when things seemingly are going so well, no problems, you know, life is easy. That's when your heart says to you, we don't need the Lord. You just forget. You're just like, well, because usually I go and pray to the Lord when I'm having difficulties. Usually I go and pray to the Lord when I need some help. I don't need any help right now. Things are so breezy, so easy. And it's so easy for your heart to forget the Lord. And again, this is why in Australia, it's not a receptive country to the gospel. Because people, compared to the rest of the world, are doing pretty well. Their bank accounts are full, their pantries are full, they're living in nice houses, they can even afford to retire, they can even afford to go on holidays, and then it's like, well, why do I need the Lord? Because things are too easy in Australia. And so he's saying to the Lord, look, Lord, slay them not, lest my people forget. Lord, don't kill them all. Lord, don't get rid of all our problems. Just this immediate threat that I have right now, yes, deal with that, Lord. But Lord, I don't want to get to a point where I have no problems, no issues. I know it sounds nice. I know we all kind of would hope we would never have any trials or problems to go through. But I promise you this, the moment that happens, your heart will drift away from the Lord. Your heart will drift away from church. Your heart will drift away from praying to Him, calling upon Him for help. And so many times the Lord allows us to go through a difficulty, a trial, because we have gone far from the Lord. And we need to get back to the Lord and say, Lord, help us. He's been there all the time. It's just that we are the ones that drift away from the Lord's help. Verse number 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. So David is asking, Lord, can you judge them by even the words of their mouth? Okay. Now, we know that saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not really true. I like the idea because it's basically teaching us to have thick skin. It's a good thought, okay? But words will hurt you. Like, you know, it will have some effect, especially if it's a brother in the Lord. You know, especially if it's those that you consider, you know, these are people that I love and care about, and they're saying these things against me. And so David's asking, look, not only their actions, but their words, their pride, these words, like they've barked like dogs, they've made noise like dogs, they've spoken openly against me. Lord, can you please judge them for the things that they've said? You know, the Bible says in Matthew 12:36, words of Christ, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be judged, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now we've called upon the name of the Lord. You know, we'll be judged that we have trusted in Christ. Praise God for that. But for those that have not trusted in Christ, they've trusted in their own flesh or, you know, whatever wicked words, whatever sin had come out of their mouth, they're going to be judged for that as well, not just for their actions. Verse number 13. Again, we read this, but consume them in wrath. Remember, he already told God, don't be merciful to them. And what is wrath? Extreme anger. He says, Lord, can you judge them? can you destroy them in your full anger? Like he's saying, Lord, don't go easy on them. Lord, go hard in your wrath. Verse number 13 again, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. So again, it's more of a generalization now. Obviously, I'm assuming, talking about the Philistines, right? Thinking that they can be so prideful to take, you know, power over the nation of God. And so he's asking, Lord, can you consume them? Can you destroy them? That they may know that the God of Israel is the true God. Verse number 14. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog. There it is again. And go round about the city. So he's asking God, can you actually make them do this? Can you make them make a noise like a dog in the evening? Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. Again, he's using that illustration. And I told you, in Chile, it's like this. You're walking down some alley and there's 6-7 dogs following you. It doesn't feel good. You know, if you're not a dog person, look, they're kind of nice because they're used to people. Okay, it's kind of like here, you know, you can be eating, let's say in Caloundra, you can be eating a lunch and you've got all these birds, you know, these seagulls coming and they know you're not going to attack them. But you won't see that in Chile. Because you've got a bird coming to attack, like coming to get a feed, someone's going to grab that bird. And it's going to be dinner. Okay, like the birds in Australia are used to just people, you know, being nice. Well, the dogs in Chile are just used to people being nice. But again, they're following you because they want food. They're following you hoping that you'd be kind toward them, you know. And David's asking, Lord, can my enemies be like these dogs once again in the evening? In what sense this time? Verse number 15 again, let them wander up and down for meat. Lord, I want them to be like hungry dogs just roaming the streets and grudge if they be not satisfied. I want them to be upset that they're not satisfied. Okay, obviously a dog's not going to be happy if it's followed you for blocks and you haven't given them anything. Well, that's what David's saying. Lord, I want my enemies to be like these dogs, unsatisfied. Okay? And I do believe this played out. So when David escaped out of his house, do you think King Saul is satisfied? Do you think the messengers are satisfied? Hey, they didn't get their meat. What would have given them satisfaction if they killed David? Right? If they arrested David and brought him before the king and the king slayed him? Then they would have been satisfied. Then they would have received their meat like dogs. But David's saying, Lord, I want them to just be unsatisfied. I still want them to have this bitterness and Lord, just let them feel like they're not like these hungry dogs. I don't want them to have any satisfaction. I don't want them to have any fulfillment, Lord. So he's asking, Lord, can they be like these dogs? Because they're already loud and obnoxious. They're already barking, you know. And now I want them to be hungry, unsatisfied. Obviously, by David escaping, this would have been a huge embarrassment for King Saul. I mean, how do we kill this guy? We already surrounded his house. What do we do? Why is it that David seemingly just gets away time and time again? Because of the hand of the Lord. Verse number 16. But I will sing of thy power. Oh man, this is why it's so good to come to church. Because if you're not artistic and musical like David, in fact, we don't have many music. Can you pray that the Lord will send us a pianist? Keep that in prayer. The Lord will send us someone who's musical, that we can have some live music at church. Please pray for that. Okay? Because it's a wonderful thing when we can hear live music, we can sing together. And I love being in church because, you know, it's a time where we can just fellowship and praise the Lord in song. And again, I believe he's with Samuel. I believe they're praising the Lord together. I believe they're singing songs together, you know, to encourage David in his hardship. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Again, it says in the morning, because the morning they were meant to kill him. But he's safe. Verse number 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. So with the judge and the prophet Samuel, they're singing praises, You know, they have some temporary refuge from King Saul. They're praising the Lord, you know, that David's been saved, you know. And I love the change. You know, what I really love about the Psalms is many times the Psalms start with like a despair of the psalmist. The anguish and the trouble, and then you just end these beautiful words. Now they're just singing praises to the Lord. You see how he just grows in courage, and he grows in faith, knowing that the Lord will step in and protect him. And so, brethren, that's the end of that Psalm, Psalm 59. I hope it's, you know, helped you maybe, you know, for some difficulty, some trial. You know, if someone hates you without a cause, I hope you understand why that is. It's envy. You know, as much as we may not understand that. And look, if you've got a problem with a brother in the Lord that's not wronged you, search your heart as well. It may very well be envy. It may very well be bitterness. You know, for something they've got or some way the Lord is blessing them. But don't forget, look, the Lord's not asleep. You don't have to wake up the Lord. He knows all things. And brethren, when people are persecuting you and when governments are passing laws that are contrary to God's word, just remind yourself, my Lord God is in heaven, laughing at these dogs. Okay, let's pray.